Some of you may have seen in the newspaper that two longtime faculty members at the University of Richmond, retired now, had funerals late this week, one on Thursday and one on Friday. I went to both of those, and then I opened the newspaper on Saturday to see an obituary for William Bill Myers, who passed away peacefully, it said. Death is not all that funny, but it's sometimes a little strange to see your own name in the newspaper. I did have somebody come up to me this morning to say that I was looking a whole lot better than he thought I would look. And I am doing okay. Now, the second thing that I want to do before I start is remind you that there is a place on the web that has recorded lessons and other things from this class, and if you go there, it's all migrated and moved over. It's all in MP3 format, so it's a lot easier to use. And if you've been to the worship service and have heard Travis talk, one of his challenges is if you haven't read the Bible through recently, maybe it's a good thing to do for this year. Last year, I led a group reading the Bible through using a chronological Bible, and each month I posted a preview of what people were going to read in the month to come. All of that is posted at this website. All the reading lists are there, although I do suggest you actually pay the money and get the physical thing, because what it'll do is put all the different things. When it's a chronological Bible, it's saying, well, read this and then read this, and then it puts everything together where you read something for 3 pages or 4 pages and you're done for that day. And I do commend that to you if that's something you've wanted to do. All the resources were there. Last February, snow took us out for 3 weeks in a row, and so the preview for February was actually a post view. None of that can happen now as long as the internet works, and I do commend that to you. Now, we're looking at Genesis, and we're looking in Genesis chapter 4. We started this last week. We're going to continue that today. I thought about trying to do something that would be appropriate for the new year, and finally decided it was better just to move on in what we were doing, that in the long run that's probably better. We looked through verse 7 last time, so just a very brief review. Adam and Eve had a son. At least one commentator thinks that it was in Eve's mind that this son would be the promised deliverer. You may remember in chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned, God cursed the serpent and said that one of Eve's offspring would crush the serpent's head. And there's some evidence that she thought that firstborn was going to be that person. Turns out he was not. That was Cain. But that might be what she thought. He had a brother named Abel. After some time, they both brought offerings to the Lord, and for some reason, Cain's offering was rejected and looked on with disfavor. Abel's offering was looked on with favor. The clue as to what might be going on is that Abel's offering, it said, was the best, the choice, first fruits of his flock, while Cain brought some of his produce, and there seems to be an attitude of not bringing God the best in terms of what Cain did. Whatever the case, that's what happened. And it says, this is in verse 5, the tail end of verse 5, the consequence was that Cain was very angry and downcast. And the Lord asked Cain, God's still interacting with Cain, the Lord asked Cain, why are you angry and downcast? If you do things right, you ought to be able to hold your head up high. And if you don't, sin is crouching at the door, hungry to get you. Mine says, waiting to devour you, another translation says. And in my translation, it's very interesting. My translation says, you can still master him, not it. You can still master him, making Satan sort of in the shadows, still a part of this picture. Now, when we start with verse 8, that's our background. When we start with verse 8, you realize God has given Cain a choice. You didn't do well here. If you do well, you'll be accepted. Your offering will be accepted. If you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door waiting to get you. You can still master him. And then it's sort of hanging there. So, what I want you to do is look at verse 8 and look only at verse 8 and look only at the first sentence in verse 8. What's Cain's action? We do not know how much time went by. This could have been immediately, and this could have been quite a bit of time going by. What does Cain do? He says something to Abel. What does he say? Let's go outside. Let's go out into the field. And one says into the fields, one says into the open country. And while they're out there, what's the next thing he does? And it's two parts. Two different verbs are used here. Attacks. Mine says set on his brother. One of them, there's another translation uses slightly different wording. I don't remember it right. Goes up against.
Came
at his brother. And now what's the second verb?
Killed him.
You jump further into Scripture, and God gives somewhere between 15 and 20 different circumstances in which the death penalty is both allowed and appropriate. We reject many of those today, but we don't reject all of those today. What did Cain just do? Murder. Murder can be in one of two forms. It can be inadvertently causing the death of someone else. And it can be purposefully. Which one is this? What's the phrase we would use?
Premeditated.
A chilling phrase, because what does it mean? You've thought about it, and you've decided in light of everything, this is what needs to be done. This is the worst of those. Premeditated murder. Hold that thought. Cain set on his brother and killed him. Did Abel suspect this? There's no evidence that there was anything in Abel's mind that would have anticipated something like this coming from his brother. He seems to have just, you want to go take a walk? Let's go take a walk. Why did he take a walk? Why did they go out in the open country? Or out into the fields?
So you hide.
Keep away from witnesses. The implication is there were witnesses. That could be only Adam and Eve, and it could be more people than that. We don't know, and if we start thinking down that road, it produces some problems. I'll simply say the question of how many people were around is a question that is going to remain open today. But at least getting away from witnesses, Adam and Eve. Okay, that's part of the premeditation. And Abel doesn't seem to have suspected anything. I want to talk about Abel just a tiny little bit more. There are certain chapters in the Bible that you ought to know about. Psalm 23 has a very special meaning. It talks about Jesus as our shepherd and some of the implications of that. Some of you will know about 1 Corinthians 13. What's the subject of 1 Corinthians 13? And not so much love as a spiritual gift, or love as the greatest of the spiritual gifts, because 1 Corinthians 12 has been talking about spiritual gifts, and Paul segues into talking about love as the spiritual gift that makes everything else work. In the absence of that gift, none of the other spiritual gifts are going to work right. Okay? Hebrews 11. Some of you know. A couple of you will know. That's not so much a chapter about faith as much as it is a listing of the people who evidenced faith in their lives. Who is the first person mentioned as a person of faith in Hebrews 11? Take a guess given the context of the morning.
Abel.
Now, you don't have to go there, but let me. It's Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. It'll take me a couple of minutes to find it, because I keep going back and forth between it. It was because of his faith that Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, and for that he was acknowledged as upright when God himself made acknowledgement of his offerings. Though he is dead, he still speaks by faith. Very interesting. Okay. Now, Abel is dead. Cain has killed him. Does Cain bury his body? We don't know. But it would certainly be consistent with what appears to be the premeditation. The premeditation, that's pretty clear. Let's go out into the open country. Let's get away from other people who might be witnesses to this. Burying him would be part of it. Turns out if you read through, it's not required, but it's likely that that's the case. So, chapter 9. And when I chapter 9, verse 9. Genesis 4, verse 9. When I first wrote my notes for this, I wrote, God confronted Cain. And I went back and scratched it out, because that's wrong. How does this verse start? Does God confront him? Not really. What does he do? He simply asks him a question. Now, how many different ways can you find to phrase that question? If you were a translator or a paraphraser of Scripture, how might you say it? My translation says, "Where is your brother Abel?" Question mark. How else could you have said that?
Do you know where your brother is?
You know where your brother is? How else might you say it?
What have you done?
Oh, that's later. Don't go there yet. Just that first question. He does not, what have you done is confrontation. And God does not start with that. He starts with a very simple question. Have you seen Abel around this afternoon? I could hear it stated that way. Now, there's one translation out there that splits that into two sentences. And when you hear it split, you realize there's probably something in the original Hebrew that's more powerful than we're hearing. Where is your brother? Period. Question mark. Where is Abel? Question mark. And he's separating that. You have a relationship to Abel. He is your brother. I have a relationship to Abel. I know him by name. There's at least that's in that splitting apart. I like that translation. You were about to say something.
I was just thinking and envisioning when I've spoken to my kids to say, hey, where's your brother? That sounds a little... If I look at a man and go, where's your brother? I mean, it sounded more intense.
When my mother used all of my names, I knew it was more serious than when she used one. Yeah. Yeah. And we don't know the tone. I think the tone was lighter. I think the tone was lighter. Because it was only after Cain's response to that. So how did Cain respond? He responds with, in my translation, two sentences. What's the first sentence? And how many different ways can you say that?
Another translation, how should I know? Yeah, how should I know?
Have you seen my favorite movie this Christmas season, A Christmas Story? Did you read the story in the newspaper about the couple that has been putting their home on the tacky house tour for, I don't know, a decade or two, and they're giving it all up because they don't have their kids there to help them, and it's a whole lot of work. And they're selling all the decorations except, was it two? An inflatable Santa Claus and a lamp to go into the window of the garage. Right? If you know the movie Christmas Story, you know the lamp. It's the same one that they have for that one. Okay. Do you remember the moment? If you remember the movie, if you don't, just relax for a moment. The rest of us will have a chuckle and we'll come back to you. Do you remember the moment where they're out by the flagpole and the dares are escalating and there's a breach of etiquette where he jumps all the way to a triple dog dare? And what does Flick do? Poor Flick. Flick does not believe that your tongue will stick to the flagpole. And they're daring him to test that belief. So he puts his tongue against the flagpole, and what happens? You have to sort of say it that way, right? And at that moment, the bell rings to end recess. And what do the children do? They go back inside. A couple of them stay because Flick is screaming at them, "Don't leave me!" And what does the last one say? I don't remember which one it was. The bell. So they all go back inside. And the teacher looks out at the class and sees an empty seat. And she says, "Where's Flick?" And I suggest it is possible that the tone matched that. Okay? What do the children say?
I don't know.
Flick? Who's Flick? That's the line that I think is capturing pretty closely. And here's what I want to suggest. This is a universal human response. You have done something, you have knowledge of it, and what are you communicating? I am disavowing any responsibility for all that stuff. I have nothing to... Don't ask me. His first sentence is, I don't know. And I want to show you the contrast. How does that contrast with Adam and Eve when God spoke to them? What was their response when God said, what have you done? They said, yes, we did it. Now, they offered all kinds of excuses that weren't fair, weren't accurate, and were not accepting the full responsibility, but they didn't lie. What has Cain done? Blatant lie. Okay? I don't know. And then the powerful second sentence. King James captures it in words that still hold the imagination of most of Western civilization, I think. Am I my brother's keeper? Newer translations have different words. Mine says, am I my brother's guardian? Yeah, you've got the message. I like that one. Am I his babysitter? There's a condescension that's involved in that. One translation says, I don't know. Am I supposed to keep track of him wherever he goes? Can you hear the disavowal of any responsibility? Whatever's happened to him, it's got nothing to do with me. And now God confronts. So God's interaction with him has now come to confrontation. And what comes first is a question. What's the question? Only a couple of words. What have you done? What's Cain's response? What does Cain say to that? Don't look further down. Look right there. God says, what have you done? The next should be Cain's response to that. What's his response? Nothing's recorded. We don't know what his response is, but we suspect his response was silence. How long did God let that silence hang? I don't know. But the next statement doesn't come quickly. The next statement surprises me. I think I had forgotten this. It's not what I thought. The first is a question. What have you done? The second is a command. What's the command? One word in my translation.
Listen.
And you can almost see Cain saying, listen to what? And then comes the statement. The blood of your brother is crying out to me from the ground. It could be soaked into the ground and Abel's body sitting someplace. It could be buried underneath the ground somewhere. There's a hint of buried that comes a little bit later. I'll show you that when we get there. Listen. And Cain says, I don't hear anything. And God says, I do. The blood of your brother is crying to me from the ground where you spilled it. I want to take you briefly to Psalm 116. You don't have to go there, but I think it might be a benefit if you did, because it'll let us get a couple of translations on the table. Psalm 116, verse 15. King James opens this with the word precious. My translation opens it with costly. I think at least one translation has the word dear. Psalm 116, verse 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his saints. Mine says, costly in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful. Does yours have something else that would help us to hear it?
The Lord cares deeply when his loved ones come.
There's one translation out there that says, the Lord's loved ones are precious to him. I think this is the New Living Translation. The Lord's loved ones are precious to him. It grieves him when they die. It's an amazing thing to open the newspaper and see your name at the head of one of the obituaries. That time's going to come. God cares about that. So here we are with a question. What have you done? No response. A statement. A command, excuse me. Listen. And then a statement. Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What follows is judgment in two parts. The first part is very briefly stated, but equal or greater than the second part. What's the first part? There's a verb. You are cursed. When Adam and Eve sinned, God spoke to Satan first. And what was his word to the serpent? You are cursed. When he spoke to Adam, what did he say? Do you remember? We studied this just a little while ago. The ground is cursed because of you. Right? When he spoke to Adam, when he spoke to Eve, the curse was, whatever that means, was reserved for the serpent. And mercy and grace were given to Adam and Eve. The ground was cursed, but not them. The process of new life was burdensome. There were consequences, but the word curse was not used. He uses that word here, and it just hangs alone with no commentary, no extra words. Awful. What's the second term? You're cursed and driven, yours says. Mine says banished.
Driven. And probably driven from, right? Banned. From. Exile is maybe the word that could summarize this. Okay?
Banned from what? You're cursed and banned from the ground that has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood at your hands. You're banned from here, from the place you did this. You cannot stay here anymore. The place you have called home. It's not your home anymore. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield up its strength or its harvest or its produce to you. A restless wanderer you will be on earth. A restless wanderer you will be on earth. Does yours have any other words in there? Especially words that hang around this word.
Homeless.
Vagrant.
Homeless wanderer.
Homeless. And they repeat the wanderer.
Vagabond.
Yeah. There's at least one that says vagabond. And now you could sort of steal this and say exile. Could steal that and say exile. I don't think there's a translation that says that, but you could.
Fugitive.
2 days ago, I was reading something and I ran across the name David Jansen. Hadn't heard that word in a decade or more. You are too young to know what it means, but I see a couple of people smile. Yeah, Harrison Ford, you'd be more likely to know it. Even that one, you have to work some. He was the guy who started the television series. I think Jansen is his last name. David Jansen, I think. I read that name somewhere. Okay. Is it ground everywhere that won't yield fruit? I don't know. The curse of the ground because of Adam and Eve's sin is still there. Anything any food that you get, you're going to have to work for it. But I hear God saying, you're not going to get food here anymore. This place that you have called home is no longer your home. And you're not going to have a home. Homeless. Restless. There's a term that isn't in any of these translations, but I think it deserves a place. Ruthless. What do those words mean? What do those words mean? You don't have a place to call home. You don't have a place where your roots are. You don't have a place where you rest.
It's hopeless.
it sure implies that. So let me ask you, it implies that. Does he think it means that?
Well, hold that thought for a second. Let's take another step or two and see what happens. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield up its strength or its produce to you. A restless wanderer you will be on earth. That's verse 12. Verse 13, Cain finally begins to respond. What's his first sentence? My punishment is more than, greater than I can bear. What should his punishment have been? The death penalty. How accurate is that? My punishment is more than I can bear.
This note says that response, Cain responded not with remorse but with self-pity.
Can you feel the inward response? There doesn't seem to be a response at all to Abel's death. No repentance, no remorse, no nothing. And you said, boy, it's going to be tough on me. Doesn't quite go there, but it's edging up to that. Can you hear it? Second sentence starts off with another command, look, in my translation. Today, you drive me from the surface of the earth. You drive me from the face of the earth. Is that accurate? Don't know. If I go back and read that first part, it sounds like you can't stay here. And you will never have a place that you'll ever call home again.
That's what he did. He took care of crops.
Mm-hmm.
He was afraid. I don't have the population.
Or I don't have a place that can feed me. If no place would feed him, he would die of starvation and he would not have a life. That doesn't seem to have happened. So it seems to me this statement is inaccurate also and is also self-centered again. You're driving me from the face of the earth. No, that's not what God has done. God has said you're going to wander. You're never going to have rest. You're never going to have roots. You're never going to have a home again. You are homeless, restless, rootless. Third sentence, two parts. What's the first part? I'm still, I think, in verse 14. Look, today you drive me from the surface or the face of the earth. Some translation says you drive me from the land. That's vague, and I don't think it says the detail that some of these others bring out, and I think they're closer. He has exaggerated what is happening to bring sort of self-pity in, instead of owning up to his responsibility. But what's the next sentence? Louder? I'll be hidden from your presence. I don't think that's one of the translations. I don't think that catches it as well as one of the others.
I could never again face you.
Wow. That's better than the one I had. I hadn't heard that one yet. I must have skipped the message on this one. Mine says, I must hide from you. Is that true? No. I can never face you again. Is that true? I think that's even better than I must hide from you. I can never face you again. Is that true?
No.
How many murderers are in the Bible that have a prominent place? I didn't have time to say this in the first hour, but it was in my mind. Moses, David, Paul. Paul was part of the lynching, we would call it here, of Stephen. There's at least those three. Right? How much of the Bible came from those three? A good part of it. Cain is a murderer. Must Cain hide from God? Is Cain in a position where he can never face God again? No. I want you to see the self-centeredness of what Cain says and the inaccuracy of what Cain says because of that self-centeredness. God is still speaking to him. God is still interacting with him. Cain is making a further choice. Look, you, today you drive me from the face of the earth. I must hide from you and be a restless wanderer on the earth. I must. That's his choice.
Mine says, I shall be hidden from your face.
Yeah, and I don't think that catches it as well as a couple of these others, but I don't.
Still, yeah. He's making a choice.
Mm-hmm. I must hide. Say it again.
I shall be hidden from your face.
Yeah.
I shall means Cain's choosing.
Yeah, that's passive voice, which implies something's doing it to him. And that's the part that I think the active role that he takes in it, I think, is not quite as well brought out there. But this is why it's interesting to see it in a couple of different translations.
He's borrowing responsibility.
He's trying to plead his case. I think he's trying to get the Lord to change his mind. It sounds like.
Yeah, boy, this is too big a sentence. You got to back off a bit. This is too big a sentence. You've got to back off a bit, he's saying to God. And then he comes to the last one. Whoever comes across me will kill me. Boy, that one implies a lot of people around him. Although maybe he's still speaking of Adam and Eve. Whoever comes across me will kill me. God's already come across him. So even that was not accurate. But God says, okay, that's a valid concern. And what we call the mark of Cain is not a mark of punishment. It's what? A mark of protection. Sevenfold vengeance, he says, if anybody tries to take vengeance on you. It presupposes, the words that you hear presuppose enough of a society that there are people who would take vengeance on behalf of Abel against Cain. And God is protecting Cain from that. God put a mark on Cain so that no one coming across him would kill him. And we don't understand that one. I don't anyway. Right.
No, one thing that sort of points out to me is you could ask in that whole sentence there, what was Cain's relationship with God? Because rather than, as we've said, it was self-centered, he doesn't come talking about repentance or I've done wrong. It's like there's not much of God's Holy Spirit there. It's his own self-preservation. And it makes me think he's not really that close to God. And it's a thing that's a little scary because we know that all could be part of who we are.
You go to the front end of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans lays out for you that the world is made of two kinds of people. There's, I don't know, must be 1,000 jokes that start with that phrase. Okay. But the book of Romans starts, there are those who are oriented towards God and those who are oriented away from God. The implication of much of the New Testament is you can turn from one to from at least you can turn from being opposed to God to being turned toward God, and that most people who are oriented towards God have made that turn. Very few start out that way, if any. The implication is everybody makes that turn who comes to that point. Cain could, but has chosen not to. And it sounds pretty deliberate. I saw your hand first and then yours.
Do you think God marked him more so he would have a long life and have time to think about what he did and maybe turn back to God?
Maybe. I don't know. But he certainly is clearly not imposing the death penalty that within a few books is allowed and even approved and even encouraged. Yes, ma'am.
Well, what about verse 9?
Yes, ma'am.
The Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? Had he answered that differently? I think that was another reaching out of God's hand to Abel.
Yeah.
I've said at another point, and I don't remember if it was since we started Genesis or before then, there are moments when God's angels pause waiting to see what we're going to say next. And that's one of those moments where everything hangs in the balance. Yeah. I think there's at least, well, I'll simply say I think there's more than one point, but that's the first big one. What have you done?
And how his response would be different. Right. The results would be different. I mean, the curse would be different or whatever the punishment would have been.
And my sense is that there were other places where he could still get, maybe not all the way back to where he could have been at that moment. But you take it back, it's choice after choice after choice after choice, compounded, compounded, compounded. Yeah.
To just kind of a current day example, a lot of you who have watched Barry, our exchange student, participate here. You know, she's back home, but she's back home 4 weeks early, right? Because she was caught cheating at school. And it was, my heart is pounding because this was such one of those moments that I found the cheat sheets in her shoes during exams. I confronted her, and I was I was just terrified to confront her. Russell was at work, I was home alone with her, and I put the notes in front of her, and I had to confront her. I said, "What are these? I know what they look like to me, but I need you to tell me what they are." That's all I said. I had that long pause, and this is such a current example of current day example of her answer could have been so different, and it could have generated such a different response from so many people, but it was so. You know, I've been cheating all along. What's the big deal? And I'm like, oh, I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, my heart just broke.
And all of a sudden, we pray differently when we know this.
Yeah, and you know, and then we gave her opportunity after opportunity to just recognize it, and she said the same words in front of Russell. Then I made her approach the head of school, and she said the same words to the head of school. You know, I'm not sorry for what I've done. I know cheating's wrong. I don't think this is cheating. And we're like, well, how? It was so sad. And she was more concerned with what her dad was going to do, what her school in Austria was going to do. She wasn't at all worried that she'd done anything wrong. It was so sad. But like you just said, the answer could have been different. A series of events may have been so different.
Like Cain's response, her response was somewhat calloused in that she said, "I'm not hurting anybody." It was very much a callous response.
You want to have your heart break? What are the first four words or five words in verse 16? It does not say God drove Cain away from his presence. What does it say? Cain left. Went out from the presence of God. Cain chose to produce the distance that now existed between them. Did any of you get an electronic reader either within the last 3 or 4 months or for Christmas? Have you loaded on 1,000 of the books that don't cost you anything because they're so old? Augustine's Confessions are available this way. Have you read Augustine's Confessions lately? There's a sentence I am told is in there. He uses thee and thou. I'm going to change that to where it sounds right to our ear. But here's the sentence. You, he is speaking to God, you have formed us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. Every human being has a choice to be a wandering, restless, rootless, homeless person, or to find home and rest and roots in God. You go Cain's way, or you go the other way. Now, what follows that horrible first four words of verse 16? What follows is tough. It says he went to settled in the land of Nod. He may have a place to stay, but it's not a home. I told the first hour, we lived in Richmond for 8 years, and then we went off to Louisiana for a year to work. And worked in Baton Rouge for about a year and a quarter, a little more than that. As we were driving back in, for the first time, Richmond felt like home. When we left, this wasn't home. Home was where we had grown up, in Tennessee or in Texas. home was not Richmond. 8 years later, as we came, we weren't even back in Richmond, and it felt like we were coming home. There is a feeling that I can still remember so clearly. That loss of that is what Cain was experiencing. The word nod, I'm told, means wanderer, the land of wandering, if you want to hear it that way, is where he settled. Now look at what follows from verse 17 to verse 24. We're going to do this very quickly. We'll finish with chapter 4, and then we'll start at a happier place next time. You see Cain finding a wife. What's the name of his wife? That's right. We don't know. Cain.
Mrs. Cain.
Mrs. Cain, yeah. And where did he find his wife? We're certainly not going to go there. But he found a wife, and with his wife, he had a son. The son's name is Enoch. The rest of that verse, he that is Cain became the founder of a city and gave the city the name of his son, Enoch. We don't know where that town is. Enoch fathered Irad. Irad fathered Mahuiel. Mahuiel fathered Methusiel. And Methusiel fathered Lamech. Who are the wives in there? We don't even know if there were wives. We just know there was a son. One son in each generation, that's all you hear about. Was that all there was? We don't know. There's a couple of names in there. Right after Enoch, the next, Enoch and Arad, that's generation 2 and 3. Fourth generation, Mahuiel. The fifth generation, Methusiel. I think that should be close to what you see in your translation. What's the last two letters of those names? This is the fourth and fifth generation, El. Do you know enough about Hebrew to know the significance of that? Beth-El, the house of God. El means God. There is some remembrance of God that penetrated to the fourth and fifth generation. And then you hit Lamech. And what does it say about Lamech? Who was his wife? Well, Dr. Myers, he had two wives. This is the first bigamist. He's invented polygamy. He has two sons by one. He has one by the other. What are the names of the sons? J-A-B-A-L. Do you notice an interesting piece there? I don't know what to make of it, except it is not E-L anymore. What's the next one? J-U-B-A-L. What's the next one? P-U-B-A-L. And here we either see the last name or we see some tack on. They call him Tubal Cain. Jabel, Jubal, and Tubal. Jabe, Jube, and Tube. Okay? What does it tell us about Jabel? He was the ancestor of tent-dwelling herdsmen. He founds a city, Cain does. And by the time you get to here, there are some people whose occupation is providing food and providing the covering, the clothing from the herds that they keep. Okay? How about Jubal? From this we get jubilation, by the way. What's Jubal? He's the ancestor of who? Musicians. There's a culture that is emerging in this city. And the culture is providing agriculture to support it. And it's providing some culture within it. Harps and pipes, it says in mine. But these would be the musicians and the artists. What about Tubal Cain? The word tube is not an accident. This is the guy who, this is the first sign of chemistry. We've got copper and iron, metallurgy are here now. And it names the specific metals. These metals are known as far back as this. Copper and iron. Copper easier to work with, earlier to work with, found in nature in a free state. Iron much harder to work with. This is the ancestor of metallurgy and chemistry and material science, those kinds of things. Okay? And we take a closer look at Lamech. And Lamech says something to his wife. It's a song or it's a poem. And what's he saying? What you see is arrogant, aggressive violence. Sevenfold vengeance for Cain, 77-fold vengeance for me. I kill men and boys that cross my path and look at me wrong. They bump into me, they're dead. They injure me, they die. And the silence that follows verse 24 is one of the most profound silences in the whole of the Bible. Because this entire line simply disappears from the record. It ends. Nothing more is said. Well, almost nothing more. I think it shows up in one more place, and I'll tell you where that is when we get there. And verse 25, Adam and Eve have another child, and something comes. Romans would have said, there are people who are oriented in opposition to God. There are people who are oriented towards God. We now have those two groups. Cain's family is out there, probably not dying off, but the Bible record ignores them, at least for a while. And now you turn to God's line. And that's where we'll start next time. Any comments before we go? Commentators think he's talking about fallen angels and whatever that means. Some commentators, a small number, think that he's talking about people who end up oriented towards them. So this would be exemplified by Cain and his family. But I think it tends, I think, more to personalize it than to generalize it. So I think the fallen angel piece would be a little bit more accurate to what I hear in those verses. But either one could be there. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you for this new year. We thank you for your blessings that have been in this place and on us. And we pray that your blessings would continue to be on this place, this church, and this community that we're part of here. We pray that your blessings would continue to fall on us. We pray especially today for Barry and for other young people like her who haven't yet understood all that you have to say. We pray that their confusion would be cleared and that their sight of you could be clarified to where they could begin to understand what is offered, the blessings and the glory that can come, and the anguish and the pain that can be avoided. We pray for us as we try to help and mentor and work with those around us. And we pray for us that we would not ourselves fall into the snares and traps that Satan sets. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for your presence with us as we go into this new year. And all this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.